forward to a new year, you know, to let some of that old garbage behind, get behind us and get our sights on better things and what God has in store. And definitely coming out of a couple of hard years, aren't we? I'm so glad that garbage is over. But you never know until the next one, right? So we're just going to love the Lord and keep our eyes on him and just see how it goes. But I'm glad to see you guys in the house of the Lord this morning. I was talking to Vicky, and I was saying, man, I bet you, you know, nobody's going to show up today. They're all going to be hungover. And and she said, hey, Jason, don't limit the Holy Spirit. You know, people will be showing up. So thank God for you guys, and glad to see you in the house of the Lord this morning. We're going to be in Acts. So we just started Acts, you guys. We went through, I think it was a couple years, I think, or at least a year and a half, where we went through 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, 2 Kings. And now we're getting into the book of Acts. And I'm really stoked about the book of Acts. I am excited about it because this is an amazing book on the church, really, and what God was doing, empowering Christians in the beginning of the church. And unfortunately, you know, as time goes on, we kind of fall away from the original plan that God had. And I think it's just kind of a natural digression, but it's always good to get back to the roots and the foundation of the church and what God intended it to be and how does he want it to function and how are we to keep moving forward in a way that honors him and stuff. So we're going to be looking at that through the book of Acts and the Acts it's called the Acts of the Apostles, but it's really the Acts of the Holy Spirit working in the apostles, creating this movement that we have now today of Christianity. And we're going to get into that. So before we do, let's open in a word of prayer. We're going to be in chapter 1, verse 12. If you guys want to jam ahead into your Bibles and get over there to Acts chapter 1. You got Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and then you got the book of Acts. So just kind of open your Bible in the middle and head to the right, and you're going to run right into it. So, Father, we love you, and we just thank you for the opportunity to get into your word today, study, and just pray that, Lord, you open up our hearts, open up our minds, God. We pray that you give us direction, discernment for this new year, Lord, that we grow stronger in you, Father. That the things that are working in you, we focus on. The things that we've done this last year that haven't, that may they fall away to the wayside, Lord. And we just pray that you strengthen what remains in us, Lord. We pray that you ignite that fire in us to serve, to love, to grow in you this year, Lord, for our families and our children, our friends, our community. Lord, that we'd be more like you, Lord. We love you. We thank you for all that you've done in our lives this last year, keeping us safe and watching over us, Lord. We just have so much to be thankful for today. And we thank you for it. And we just ask that you lead us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. I woke up. So last night, part of my question to Vicky on anybody showing up today was because of how I felt when I woke up this morning. How many of you guys stayed up past? Did you guys watch the New Year's? Did you, Chad, or just Eileen? I know you were, but Chad, did you make it? Oh man, that's so cool. Anybody else make it till midnight? Katrina, Toby, you did? Anybody else? Just you four? That's it? Nobody else? That's so funny. Sydney, you guys are in your 20s. You didn't... 10? That's so funny. Yeah, those days are over, man. You guys remember just partying all the way through and waking up just thrashed the next day and crying and stuff and what did I do? You know, I kind of felt like that this morning, but I didn't do anything wrong. We had Jesse and Samantha over and we were watching Jim Gaffigan and but I did do this. So you guys know I've been dieting for the last 5 months and everything, but I allowed myself from October until today, to go ahead and fall off the wagon. I've still been hitting the gym and stuff, but I've fallen off the wagon with what I eat, but I gave myself permission. And so last night, Vicky and I went to Papa Murphy's and we got two large pizzas. And I got that deep, thick Hawaiian, and it weighs about 10 pounds. I pulled that thing out the oven and I ate the whole pizza myself, and then I finished Vicky's pizza. No joke. And that's pretty impressive, because I know some of you guys can eat a whole large by yourself, but can you eat yours and your wife's? I doubt it. But I did it because I knew that this morning I was waking up, man, and I'm back on track. And you guys know me, I don't play around. Like, when we're going to get busy, we're going to get busy. On that diet, I don't cheat. I don't mess around. It's the same thing every day, forever. So, but I was kind of feeling like just kind of fried out and stuff. And I was like, man, I think I made a bad decision last night. I shouldn't have ate that whole thing. You know, and when we're looking at decisions and we're going into this New Year's on how it affects us and making right decisions, making bad decisions and stuff like that, that honor God, that cause spiritual growth in our life, that helps us be a witness to other people, we want to make good decisions. We want to make right decisions. And when we go over into Acts chapter 1, and we're going to start there in verse 12, we see the disciples coming together to make a very important decision. A lot of things have happened in this time frame. Jesus has been crucified, resurrected, and then he appeared to his disciples and to over 500 people for 40 days, right? That's what we looked at last time, until he was taken up to heaven with the promise. And you remember what the angels had said to the disciples? They said, the same Jesus, in the same way that you've seen him go, he's going to return. How many of you guys are looking forward to the day of the Lord? I am. The crazier this world gets, the more I want him to come. You know, when things are great, you're like, you know, can you just hang out for a little bit in heaven, Lord? I got my thing going. But man, the worse this place gets, the quicker I want him to get here. And so there was that promise that the same way Jesus left, he's going to return. And so now in Acts chapter 1, verse 12, the disciples are in a dilemma. They've got a problem in a new season in their life. And they've got to address the elephant in the room, and it's Judas, the one who betrayed Christ. And there's a spot that needs to be filled with the 12 apostles. And so now they're coming together in verse 12 to come to a solution about how to fill that spot. It says in verse 12, then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey. And when they had entered, they went up into the upper room where they were staying, Peter, James, John, Andrew, Philip, and Thomas, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and then Simon the Zealot, and Judas. That's not Judas. He's already been committed suicide, but he's the son of James. And these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. So they're all in the upper room and they're coming together, and it says that they were together with one accord. And when it says one accord, one of the themes that you're going to see through the book of Acts over and over and over repeatedly again is that the disciples and the Christians and the believers were coming together in fellowship and prayer of one accord and in unity over and over and over again. And the reason why that's important is because you need to understand, when it comes to the church and Christ and Christianity and our brothers and sisters, that God did not intend us to do life alone. Okay, so when it says they're together in one accord and in unity, it's because God has not designed us to do life alone. He's put people around us as a family to come together in our time of need and in prayer. They're in a situation where they're having to make new decisions in this season in their life. And I know you're in a new season of your life. There's something going on different now that hasn't gone on before. There's directions in your life that you're going that you haven't gone before. It's uncharted territory ahead. And the best thing that I can recommend for you and for me and us to do, as we're seeing it in Scripture, is to definitely come together in unity with each other in times of prayer and fellowship, just like we're doing right now. But it's not limited to this. Because, see, when it's talking about they came together and they were praying in one accord together, that means they were praying with each other. And unity and prayer go together. And it's easy to pray for somebody, But it's not so easy to pray with somebody. You follow what I'm saying? Because we can, oh, I'm praying for you, I'm praying with you. But the moment we have a prayer meeting, there's no prayer because it's hard to pray with other people. It just is. It's kind of uncomfortable sometimes. And you guys know why that is. It's because Satan doesn't want us praying together. And it kind of reminds me, there was an old saying I heard one time that said, when we have Bible studies, Satan laughs. But when we have prayer, he shakes. And I believe it's true. And it's so important that when we come together, that if you're not praying with, not just for, but you're not opening your mouth and praying in fellowship with your brothers and sisters, you're not coming into this plan that God has for us to have this connection with one another. So I want to encourage you, if you're praying for people but you don't pray with people, flip the switch and see what God does in that and watch the power in it. Start praying with your kids. Start praying with your wife. Lead her in prayer. Blow her mind. Like, hey, babe, let's go pray. What? Where's my husband, right? This is cuckoo. Or pray, you know, pray with your husband. Lead your husband in prayer. If you're not doing it, pray together. And the reason why unity and prayer go together is because, do you know how hard it is to fight with somebody you actually have to pray with? That's why I don't like fighting with Vicky, because every morning we got to pray together before we go to work. And guess what? It's going to be an awkward moment before we pull out the house. Because when Vicky gets nasty, and she does, I endure it. I do the best I can. I just walk around saying, keep my mouth shut, keep my mouth shut, keep my mouth shut. You know, but every now and again, Pastor Jason has a human moment, and I can't. And then I'm like, dang it, now we're going to have to pray together. And then, you know, all right, babe, let's pray. You want to pray? She's like, yeah. I'm like, okay, you first. You go first, right? But unity and prayer go together because it's hard to pray with somebody that you're at odds with. So unity and prayer really, they really need to be going together. Unity. And when it says unity here, guys, that of one accord, it means with like-minded brothers and sisters in Christ. And I want to just touch on this really quick before we get going, is that, you know, there's this idea today, and it's dangerous, that as Christians, we can have fellowship and unity with anybody and everybody, right? Have you seen the bumper sticker on the Subaru, coexist? That idea doesn't work with unity and fellowship. It might work in us getting along and not shooting each other, but it doesn't work when it comes to having fellowship with God. See, Christianity is not, it's different. We serve a different God. We have fellowship with Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, the only one who was dead and buried and rose again. And that's why I'm on his team, because anybody that does that, I'm there. Like, I'm on your team. Like, nobody's done that in any other religion. And so when we talk about unity, this idea of like, oh, we can have fellowship with Mormons, or we can have fellowship with Jehovah's Witnesses. If they're not our Christian brothers and sisters, and by the way, there's a lot, right? There's a lot of Christian brothers and sisters under Christianity. Catholics, Protestants, right? Baptists, Lutheran, whatever. I'm worried about the Methodists personally, but that's another story. But we can have fellowship with our Christian brothers and sisters. But that's a unity that's specific for that and nothing else. And we got to make sure that we keep it that way, because, you know, Jesus kept it that way. What Jesus did is he said, if you want to have unity with me, here's the truth, walk in it. And if you don't, I'm laying down the truth. If you don't want to follow that, then we're gonna have a problem. And I'm not saying Jesus was going around knocking heads, although in the temple he got busy with a whip and a couple animals. But what I am saying is that he laid it out and he was like, look, this is the truth. I am the truth. And what I'm throwing down, if you're not picking it up, we can't walk together. How can two walk together unless they be in the same accord? You can't do it. And by the way, the religious leaders had a problem with that with Jesus, didn't they? And we saw what happened. And so in John 17, unity was so important to Jesus. It was one of the last things that he prayed when he said, Father, may they be united as one as you and I are one. And so what we want to do, I want to encourage you guys, you know, as we're going into this next year, to love each other, to think about unity. And that means to like branch out with each other and connect outside of, you know, sometimes we feel comfortable just with one or two people. But we want to make sure we're reaching out and loving each other. And by the way, we're there for each other, right? We love each other. We do pray for each other, but we want to pray with each other. And it says that they were in one accord in prayer and in supplication. And so now they address the issue with Judas in chapter 14. And it says, and I love this, in chapter 14? Why didn't you guys say something? Eileen's like, we're here. That's it. That's all you're getting. So in verse 15 of chapter 1, look who stands up to take control. This is big, guys. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples. Altogether, the number of the names were about 120 that were there. And Peter said, men and brethren, the scriptures had to be fulfilled, that which the Holy Spirit spoke by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus, for he was numbered with us and obtained a part in this ministry. You know why that gets me so excited and stoked when I see who stood up? It wasn't James. It wasn't Andrew. It wasn't Matthew. Who stood up? Peter. And you know why that's so cool? Is because if anybody should have kept his backside down, it was Peter. If anybody should not have stood up, it was Peter. And here's why. Because just before this, he was the denier of Jesus. See, we always look at Judas like Judas denied Jesus. He's not the only one in the story. Peter denied Christ too. And not only that, Peter was kind of like, he had some rough edges. In fact, the disciples looked at Peter like he was a punk. And the reason why is, do you remember when he got up? You remember when he stood up the one other time and he said, hey, even if all these fall away to the wayside, I'm never going to forsake you. Do you remember when he said that? He said that, and the disciples are right there listening to what he's saying. He's basically telling the Lord, look, these flunkies are going to bail, but I won't. And you know what the flunkies are thinking? They're thinking, you're such a chump, man. We're right here. Like, can't you guys go behind the cactus and talk it out? Like, we hear you telling the Lord, we're going to fall away and you're going to be the last man standing. That's a joke. And what's Peter do? He denies Jesus and he runs in the opposite direction. Judas denied Jesus as well, and he ended up killing himself. And what's the difference? That Peter, when he stood up, he was able to stand up. Again, after all that he did, how was he able to do it? And why didn't Judas do what he did? Well, here's the answer to the question. Because when Peter messed up, he knew that he could go to Jesus for forgiveness. When Judas messed up, he went to grief and sorrow, and he ended up, and what we're going to see is that he ended up killing himself. And I want to encourage you in this part of it that when you fall down, the only way to get back up is to get right back with Jesus and ask for forgiveness and ask for that relationship to restore and be restored. And you know what? What's cool about that is no matter how bad you've messed up, you've got an opportunity to stand back up just like Peter did because he had that forgiveness. And it says that Peter stood up, and then what's he say when he stands up? He said this had to happen. So they're going to scripture and they're looking to answers because they're like, what's going on with Judas? He was with us. So what's Peter do? They're going to scripture and it says scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke by the mouth of David concerning Judas. This was written by David, prophesied, inspired by God, that it had to happen. And you know what's cool about that? Is that shows us that every bit of this book that we have that we call the Bible is inspired by God. Yes, men wrote it, but they wrote it inspired by God, meaning that God was leading every sentence, every word, everything that we have in here. God breathed this. You know, and people got a problem with that. I've got an uncle. I love him so much. How many of you guys got a crazy uncle or just someone in your family that's just nuts? But you love him, right? Brian's like, I got a father-in-law. But we all got a, you know, we got somebody in our family that's kind of crazy, but we love him. And I got an uncle, and we were talking this last week, and he goes, Jason, I don't believe in the Bible because it was written by man and it's all messed up. I don't trust no man and it's not legit. And I said, okay, do you believe the Constitution is a real document? Now, he was kind of high when I was talking to him, to be honest. He was drinking. And so he's kind of caught off guard. He goes, What kind of question are you asking me about the Constitution, Jason? I said, is the Constitution a legit document? And he goes, yes. He goes, well, are you not American? Because, like, he's a big-time, like, Trump guy, and, like, you better not question the Constitution, all this stuff, right? I mean, he goes nuts. And he's like, well, you doubting the Constitution now? I said, no, I'm just asking you a question. Do you think it's a legit document? He goes, yes, I do. I said, how? It was written by men. And he goes, oh, no, you didn't. No, you can't do that. You can't do that. And he started backstabbing. He goes, I know what you just... He goes, oh, you mean to tell me that the Constitution's a religious document? Oh, Jason, how can you say that? You're being stupid right now. And I said, no, I'm just making the connection that you said you don't trust anything written by man, but you trust the Constitution's a legit document. He goes, but it's not a religious one. I said, really? Did you read the part that we're all created in God's image and we're all like, in God we trust? Did you miss that part of it, Uncle? And he goes, man, you just can't make that comparison. I said, I absolutely can. Just because it was written by man doesn't mean it's not legit. God inspired every word on here. And he said, Jason, well, I don't believe that. My uncle's name is Daryl. And he said, you know, Jason, I've got what's called Darylisms. And I'm like, what's that? And he goes, that's just my own theology. And I'm like, man, I can't argue with any of your Darylisms. I mean, where are you getting your Darylisms from? You know, you're just making your stuff up as you go, and you got your own Darylisms. But what the Bible tells us is that every word, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, every word, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God. And so Peter points that out, and he says in verse 18 about Judas, now this man purchased a field with the wages of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and his entrails bursted out. So, you know, the scary thing about this that we need to see is that, number one, just Judas was with them. He was an apostle, and yet he ended up falling away. I mean, he saw the miracles, he saw the movement, he witnessed it all, they hung out together, and yet, he didn't have anything to do with Jesus in the end. And we got to remember, you guys, just because we're around Christianity and around Jesus, that the key is a relationship with him. Not just coming to church and not just reading the Bible and all of this stuff, but to actually connecting with the Lord, because we all know people that they'll come to church like three times a year, and then they've got a couple Bible thumper friends that they keep on the sideline, you know, when they got to reach out, and then everything's cool. But what we need is not to be around Christianity, but to be inside of Jesus, to be inside of Christ, and to have fellowship with him. And that was the difference between Judas and the others. Is he was around Jesus, but he wasn't with Jesus. And so we see the end of Judas. He hung himself. And then as he hung, rope broke or whatever, and his body fell and he burst open. It's not a bedtime story to read the babies. But what we see is that his destruction in the end. And I started praying about that last night, and I was, or yesterday, and I was thinking, man, what happened, Judas? What was wrong with you, man? And I believe what the Lord was showing me is that he had a different type of sorrow than Peter. You see, Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians when he says, godly sorrow. It was 2 Corinthians, I'm sorry, I don't have the reference. I just know it was in 2 Corinthians. But Paul says there was two types of sorrows. Godly sorrow that leads to repentance and worldly sorrow that leads to death. And you know what Judas had? Worldly sorrow that led to death. And there was a sorrow in Peter's heart that when he transgressed against God, it was like, man, I'm so sorry. Lord, I messed up. You're right. I did forsake you three times. And I need help. I need you. That was the kind of sorrow that pushed Peter into God and led to repentance and revival in his heart. But Judas, he had worldly sorrow that caused death in his life. And you know, we've all had worldly sorrow at times. You know, back in the day, oh man, I'm so sorry I drank so much last night, man. I'm like, my body's aching. I'm so sick to my stomach. And that was horrible. And I cheated on my third girlfriend, you know, with this dude, right? I mean, just they got weird stuff out there. And there's this sorrow that the world has. Oh, I'm sorry, I beat up, you know, or ripped off that Christian guy. I should have beat up and ripped off the bum down the street. There's a weird sorrow that has nothing to do with God, but has everything to do with guilt and shame for what you've done. But when we take that to the Lord and we say, Lord, I'm sorry, I need help. I need you to strengthen me up. God does it, and he restores, and he puts us back again on track. And so Judas goes one way, Peter goes the other, or Peter goes one way, Judas goes the other. And so now, in verse 21, they're going to elect somebody to fulfill his office, and we're about ready to close this little section out, so just kind of hang in there. So Peter and the men in verse 21 says, therefore of these men, so they need to choose somebody. And it says, let another take his office, verse 21, therefore of these men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord was with us, went out and in among us, beginning from the baptism of John to the day that when he was taken up from us, one of these must become the witness with us of his resurrection. And so what we see of the requirements is that whoever these two guys that they're choosing had to be with them from the back in the day, original OG disciples who saw the baptism with John, who witnessed the crucifixion resurrection, and who's been hanging out there with them, okay? And so that's their criteria for who's going to take the spot of Judas. And so out of those people who have fit that criteria, there's two that they come up with. And it says in verse 23, and they proposed two, Joseph called Barabbas, whose surname was Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, you, O Lord, you know the hearts of all. Show us which of these two men you've chosen to take part in this ministry of apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they cast their lots, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. So they're doing some good things here, but this gets actually kind of weird and messed up. Number one, when they're trying to make a decision and find out which way to go, which we all get in those places when we don't know what to do, they go to Scripture and they start going through the Scriptures. And then they go and it says that they were coming together and they were praying together. And so after they're coming together and they're praying together, the funny thing is on the surface here, it looks like they're doing everything right. But underneath there's something else going on, because they say this, show us which of these two you have chosen. The funny thing about this is God hasn't chosen any one of these guys. Go back and look at verse 23, and what's it say? And they proposed. They proposed these two guys, not God proposed these two guys. So basically what they're doing is if you can imagine, if you got a problem and you're coming to the Lord and you got to make a decision about something, and you've got, you know, you come up with two options. Lord, I need to either win the lottery, or I need like a, you know, a raise at work big time. And I'm just going to pray about it, and you pick which one of those you want to go ahead and hit. You can either get me the lotto or get me that big promotion. It's up to you, but I'm going to trust and leave those two in your hands. And that's exactly what's going on. They're like, Lord, these two men, no, you pick those two men, and then you put it before God, and you're like, Lord, you got free reign to pick whoever you want out of these two men. And so they're praying this prayer for God to choose one of these that they came up with. And they're basically, for this problem, they've like come up with this guy, they come up with this guy. And you know what's important about this that I was thinking about is how important it is to leave room for God. Instead of, you know, giving A and B to God, to just give him, you know, C, D, and E too, if he wants to, right? Because sometimes we tell God, listen, the only way this is going to work, the only way we're getting out of this jam, the only way this thing's going to get fixed is if this happens or if this happens, but ain't nothing else can happen but those two things, and you pick the one. And God says, you know what? I ain't going to do either one of those either. I'm going to go with option C. How about that? And we need to remember to make sure that we just leave that room for God when he does that, because he does it a lot. And I'm reminded about when I pray to just say, Lord, I don't know what's going on, but you do. And so what I'm going to do is leave it in your hands and trust that you got it, right? That your will would be done, whatever it is, plan C or B or whatever. And so now they give God a choice of their choosing in prayer. And then they throw the dice, and it says they had cast lots, and the lot fell on Matthias of the two. Now, the interesting thing about casting lots is kind of like when your kids are fighting over the last piece of bread or bread, like donuts or candy or whatever. You know, my grandbabies, all the time these guys fight about, Papa, I need this, I need that. Like they see the gum, the stash, and the candy. You guys know what they get back there. And, you know, sometimes I run out and I got like one gum or one chocolate, you know, candy. I can't give you all of it. And then you're picking straws, right? You're like, hey, pick a number 1 through 10 or pick some straws or let's just, you know, guess something. And then they get it. And basically, that's what they're doing with this decision, where they pick two people, tell God, hey, you can pick one of those two, and then they're like, hey, you know what, let's just throw dice and see how it works out. And then they throw the dice, and the dice falls on Matthias. And so as we close this morning, and we're talking about decisions and going forward in this new season in our life, in this new direction, this new year, I just want to close out with these three ideas. Number one, what did these guys do that was good? What did they do that they could have done better? And then, like, where do we go from here, right? So what did they do that was good? Well, one, they went to Scripture. And when we're confused, you guys, I want to encourage you, get into the Word, go to the Scriptures. And here's the thing about it. There's no excuse not to get into the Word of God when you got something going on in your life. Because I'll tell you this, you got an oracle in your back pocket called an iPhone. And you can Google anything and it will tell you. Did you know that? So when you wake up and you're like, man, I just feel really nasty today and mean. Because Vicky gets like that. And I tell, hey, you know, you can whip out your phone and just say, hey, to the Google machine, what's the Bible say about being nasty? And it's going to tell you. I mean, it's cheap. I think you shouldn't have to go to Google. I think you should, you know, maybe go into the table of contents, but I'm old school, or the concordance or the reference, but, or write the Scripture in your heart. But we don't have any excuse anymore. Not today. For whatever, if we're lonely, if we feel alone, we don't have any friends, we don't have fellowship, we have anxiety, we're angry, whatever. There's no excuse not to sit down and get in the Word of God and say, I need you to tell me what's going on. Because you breathed these scriptures. This isn't Oprah Winfrey. This is God-breathed scripture that we're getting from God for our life. And so I want to encourage you, get into the Word of God. It doesn't matter if you're not familiar with the Bible. It doesn't matter if you ain't never read the Bible. Start today. Start somewhere. Just start. And so that's what they did. They got in and then they prayed together. They got together and they prayed together. And I want to encourage you, pray together. Every Sunday morning, our team gets together, the worship team and everybody, and we take communion together and we pray for each other. We pray for our grandbabies, our kids, our friends, our you. We're praying over you guys all the time. And you're a handful, by the way. But we keep praying for you. And we ain't going to stop. But all I'm saying is that it's good to pray for people, but I think it's really good to pray with them. And they got together and they prayed together. So start praying together. And so what could they have done different? Well, one thing is that they could have waited instead of moving. When Jesus told them, I want you guys to go to Jerusalem and wait, he didn't say, I want you guys to go to Jerusalem and find another apostle. He told them, I want you guys to go and wait. And waiting on God is a hard thing to do. When we're looking at what could they have done a little different, well, they could have just chilled out. Think about that for a second. Relax. Give it to God and just chill out for a second. You don't have to fix everything. Let God do it. And so they're not waiting. And I hate waiting. I go to Walmart. I look for the shortest line in Walmart. I hop in that line. And then as I'm waiting in that line, I'm looking to see if there's a better opportunity in another line. And then I'll go get in that line. And then I'll find out I should have just stayed in line number one. And I'm pinched there for 15 minutes. Do you guys ever do that? You like bounce around. You're like, man, this line, this is the shortest line. I'm going for it. You're like, this line stinks. That one's short. I go over there. And then like there's this big ordeal and you're there for 30 minutes. That's what happens when we don't wait. We get pinched. And here's the thing. The reason why, and I'm pretty sure this is why we don't wait on the Lord, is because of the need of the moment. The pressure of the need of the moment. It's got to happen now. And the Lord's like, no, it doesn't. It doesn't got to happen now. That's our problem. So there's that need of the moment. And that's what they're thinking. We've got to replace Judas and do it now. The interesting thing about this is you never see them casting lots again. And we're going to close right now. But I want to tell you something. I don't believe Matthias was the choice. I think it was the Apostle Paul. I really do. Because when we see chapter 13 of Acts, when God made the choice, this is what it says, chapter 13, verse 2. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them. Then having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. See, when the Holy Spirit's involved, he makes the decision. And I can't prove that they made a mistake with Matthias, but you know what, you guys? How much do you know of him? That's not a lot. How much do you know of Paul? And I just think if they would have waited, that this may have turned out different. I don't know. But you know what? We need to wait on the Lord. And so what do we need to do? We need to go to Scripture. Because it's a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Pray together. When you've got a decision, and worship team, come on up. When we're facing a decision, when we're going into this next new year, this is what I want to encourage you to do. Number one, get into the Word. Okay, just three things. You guys can remember this. You don't even need to write this down. Number one, commit to getting into Scripture. Number two, commit to getting together with a Christian brother or sister, reaching out. Could be your wife, could be your husband, could be your friend, could be a coworker, whatever. and start stepping out on a little bit of faith and praying with somebody instead of just for them. And then also get some godly counsel. When you've got a decision, you don't know which way's up, get a couple brothers or sisters around you. Maybe three of them. And just say, hey, listen, this is what's going on in my life. And I'm thinking about doing this, going this one direction. And if your brothers or your sisters hear that direction and they're like, whoa, we better hit the brakes on that idea, you would be wise to listen. Fellowship, unity, coming together in this new season, this new year. Would you guys stand with me? Let's close out in prayer. We're going to worship the Lord with this last song and take communion together. And I love this part. I really do. I love seeing you guys come together in unity, taking communion, our little church. And Brian, thank you for coming up and helping us with that. Edward, would you come down and help us too? Sorry to put you on the spot, man. I should have probably texted you a week ago. But you know what? Here's something really cool that we can do right now. We can come to the Lord and have fellowship with Him by taking communion. And to give thanks for God for the sacrifice of His Son on the cross for us. The love God had for us, you guys, and has, blows my mind. So rich in mercy, so rich in graciousness and faithfulness. Love for you and I. And as we take communion this morning and we're partaking of the bread and the juice, I want to encourage you to just to spend time with the Lord. Think about all this last year that He got you through. Thank Him for all that He's done. Thank Him for His life on the cross, bruised and broken and bloodshed for you and I, for the forgiveness of our sins, that we may be righteous to God. Man, that's good. Thank you, Lord. And if you're here and you're burdened with something, you got something heavy going on, a decision in your life, like we were just seeing with these guys, I want to encourage you, just get with the Lord right now, lift it up to Him, trust Him in this season, and don't just give Him two opportunities to work it out. Just trust He's going to work it out. So, Father, we love You. Oh, we thank You so much for this last year, getting us through so many ups and downs. You're faithful. You're so faithful to us. You've never forsaken us. You've never left us. And we come in thankfulness to You, Lord, for that. We can trust You next year, this next year. And so, Father, as we take communion, we honor You. We thank You for the life of the Son who's given us forgiveness and redemption and has sanctified us by His blood. That wonderful, awesome sacrifice for us, for the love of us. We thank You. We thank You and praise You that You say we are Your treasure. That blows my mind out of anything that a man could have. We think about these rich, powerful people in the world and all their money and influence and the things that they want. And yet You as God, our Lord of it all, and You say, my possession, my treasure is my people. We thank You for that, Lord. All because of Your sacrifice. In Jesus' name, amen.